I want to invite your attention to the book of Acts chapter 13 today. We'll begin in verse 4. We're continuing our study, and once again, I want us to understand why we're doing this study, because it is just so relevant as to where we are as a church. God is growing Victory. Good things are going on at Victory. And we need to know how to handle it, what to do during this process of church growth. And what a wonderful book to share that course or that avenue of church growth. So would you stand with me as we read from Acts chapter 13, begin reading in verse 4. Of course, we're speaking here of Barnabas and Saul, who have been just ordained by the church at Antioch. And it says in verse 4, "So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia. And from there they sailed to Cyprus. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet, whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze on him and said, 'You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time.' And immediately a mist and a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he had saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you. Thank you so much, Lord, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Son of God, coming King. We pray for his soon return. Lord, we thank you for this privilege of gathering together today to worship and to learn from your word. I pray, Lord, that you will speak to us through your word. You knowing what each individual needs today and what we need to hear. Father, I pray it be not my words, but your words that depart from this pulpit today. That you will move freely among us, draw all men to you, and be glorified by our response. Lord, your will be done. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now, verse 4 opens with an interesting statement in that if you're not real careful, you'll breeze right over this. But it says, verse 4, it opens with being sent out by the Holy Spirit. And again, we're talking of Barnabas and Saul there. But that phrase, sent out, I want you to understand what that means. It didn't mean just kind of aimlessly wandering. It means to be sent toward a designated goal. Barnabas and Saul are leaving the church at Antioch with a specific purpose in mind, a specific goal, if you will. And so the first thing I want to share with you is point number one, the servant's mission. You see, you got to be deliberate. I think oftentimes we're not very deliberate. We just kind of come to church and whatever goes on and whatever we notice, then we serve that way. But these guys were very intentional in their service. First of all, the servant must understand his mission. Got to know what he's doing. They knew exactly what they were, why they were going, and what they were going to do when they got there. Do you understand your call in Jesus like that? You know exactly what you're supposed to do, exactly how you're supposed to do it. These guys did. And it was actually very simple. To put it simply, they're going to make disciples by preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doesn't take rocket scientists to figure that out, right? Do you understand that's our mission? We have a lot of things going on in the church. We have Awana ministry, youth ministry, college ministry, teaching ministry, all these things going on. But understand the purpose behind everything that we do is to make disciples. It's not to have a big teen group. It's not to grow a mega church. It's not to have any of attractive programs. It is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. make no mistake, even your presence here in this service, my desire is that you, if you're not, become a disciple. And if you are already a disciple of Jesus Christ, my desire is that you grow in that discipleship. That's what we're about as a church. So, and the servants, we, the servants, have to understand that's why we're here. Second thing we have to understand is the servant must be in subordination to the Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit of God. Right? I believe that the Holy Spirit is very real, and I believe that He lives inside the believers. I believe the Holy Spirit guides. And if the Holy Spirit's going to guide, that the servant has to be willing to go wherever he's sent and do whatever he's called to do. Does that make sense to you? If the Holy Spirit says, go to Africa, what are you supposed to do? Go to Africa. If He says, stay where you are, what are you supposed to do? Y'all were more excited about going to Africa than you were staying. I'm surprised. Point being this, listen, you don't have veto power. When God says go, when God says do, that's what you do. That's what it means to be Spirit-led. There's nothing too big. There's nothing too small. There's nothing off limits. That's the mentality of the servant of God. When Paul left Antioch, he didn't say, I'll go anywhere, but not over there. Paul just goes under the direction of the Holy Spirit. Third thing the servant's got to do, the servant's got to remain focused on the mission. I mean, he's got to make that mission the priority, and he can never lose sight of that mission. I find it very interesting that 2,000 years ago, Jesus' departure instructions we can find in Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20. You know what that says? Go ye therefore and make disciples. Go ye therefore and make disciples. That's the last thing he told these guys. Guess what? Our mission has not changed. It has never changed. It will never change in the future. As long as the church is upon this world, upon this earth, that is our mission. Making disciples. Okay? We can never lose sight of that mission. Our mission is not about feeding the hungry. It's not about children's program. It's about making disciples. Now, we can feed the hungry and make disciples. Amen. We can have children's programs and make disciples. Amen. That's the point to everything we do. If we get those three things right, we're ready for God to use us. Okay? So we move on. If we understand what we're here to do, the second thing we've got to be ready for is the opposition. The servant's opposition. Listen, there's an enemy. You know that, right? Saul and Barnabas goes out from the church at Antioch. They sail over to the island of Cyprus. They arrive on Cyprus. They begin preaching the word of God at Cyprus. And I love the way they did it. They preached all the way across the island. Everywhere they went, they're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ all the way across that island until they arrive on the other side in the city of Paphos. And they encounter this guy there. He's described as a false prophet. His name is Bar-Jesus. Now, that sounds like a pretty spiritual name, doesn't it? Bar-Jesus. That name literally means the son of salvation. But this guy was a fake. I don't know how else to put it. He was a fake. He did all he could do to oppose Barnabas and Saul. As a matter of fact, that word oppose is a strong word. It's not, I just don't disagree with you. It means to firmly stand against, to express opposition toward. This was a guy that didn't like what Barnabas and Saul was doing, and he was making it public any way he could. He was trying to stop the progression of the gospel. Listen, that's bad. That's very bad, right? That was their opposition. But there was an opportunity. Even though there was opposition, there was this guy named Sergius Paulus that was an opportunity. He was described as the governor of that area. And very important man. It says he was intelligent. That word intelligent, it doesn't just mean to be informed or to be smart. It means to be able to understand what's important and what's not. So here's a guy, he's the governor, he understands what's important and what's not. He has this fake, false prophet that's always around him. And he hears about the message of Barnabas and Saul. And he sends for them and says, I want to hear about the God of salvation. I want to hear the word of God. So here's the scenario. You have this fake, false prophet guy who's doing everything he can do to stop Barnabas and Saul. And then you have this guy who wants to hear the word of God. You see, it's at this point, it's decision time. I want to share with you the reality of being a servant. Are you ready? The reality of being a servant is this. If you're going to serve, opposition is inevitable. You're going to have opposition. Don't be surprised. Don't let it get you down. It's coming. And the most serious form of opposition are the fakes. There are a lot of fakes out there. You've got to be ready to deal with. And see, the thing that's so dangerous about false prophets or fakes is that they don't just affect themselves. They hinder others from coming to Jesus. That's their point. And there's a lot of them out there, okay? A lot of them out there. We're warned in the book of Matthew. Matthew 7:15 says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are what? Ravenous wolves. They're trying to get in the way of people coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ. They're willing to do whatever it takes to destroy the ministry of the church. Here's your job. Your job is to never allow the ministry, the God-given ministry of God's church, to be hindered. You see, we want to get upset at the wrong stuff. We want to be offended when somebody talks about us and says something negative. How many times have you heard people say, well, I'm not going back to that church. They hurt my feelings. Listen, I love you, but your feelings are not the point of emphasis in the church mission, okay? You've got to get ready. It's hard. Opposition is coming. You have to be ready to be attacked. Jesus said, they persecuted me, they'll persecute you. So what do you do when they talk bad about you or do something malicious against you? Just look at them, smile, say, I love you anyway. I love you anyway. You see, I've learned as a pastor, through the years I've been talked about, I've been talked up, I've been talked down, I've been talked about, I've preached too long, I've preached too short, you hear everything. And it used to hurt my feelings, but it doesn't hurt anymore. You know why? I've come to the realization, God is my judge. And I've got to please my judge, right? Not only is he my judge, he's my sender. I have to please the person that sent me, which is God. And I don't care who you are. Myself, you, all of us have faults that along the way are going to come to the surface. I've been accused of things that were true, kind of hurt my feelings, but, you know, I didn't want to be presented with it. But all that's okay. Don't get upset over that trivial stuff is my point. Okay? Why? We are here for a much bigger purpose. And that bigger purpose is to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Don't sweat the small stuff. But there is a point where we draw a line and say, whoa. Whoa, you don't cross this line. What is that point? When the ministry of the gospel is being hindered. That's when we take our stand. I love the way Paul did it. Look at the servant's response. It says, Paul was filled with the Spirit. Verse 9. But Saul, who was also known as Paul. I'm glad we're getting to this point in Acts. Because I've been wanting to call him Paul the whole study thus far. From this point forward, he'll be called Paul, right? So verse 9 says, but Saul, who's also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice that Saul is not speaking or acting out of his own personal anger, but under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Anything he says is not coming from Paul, it's coming from the Holy Spirit. First lesson to learn when taking a stand: never speak when you're filled with anger. You will lose that battle. Okay? Because see, that's the battles of the flesh. That's the way the world fights. And old Satan, he's a lot better at fighting like the world than you are, isn't he? So never speak if you're filled with anger. James 1:20 says, for the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. That means if I'm mad about something, if I'm angry about something, I need to back off. I need to collect myself. I need to go pray before I say a bunch of things that's going to destroy a ministry and even myself. That's not acceptable. I've got to have that control. Paul was filled with the Spirit. Now that's not saying that you don't confront the enemies of the gospel. That's saying you confront them filled with the Spirit. Okay? Second thing that Paul did, it says he fixed his eyes on that false prophet, Bar-Jesus. Now, it means to stare at. It means to focus your attention. It's kind of like shooting. If you like to shoot, if you know anything about shooting, you don't just pull out a gun and just start shooting all over the place, do you? Why? Well, that's just silly. Somebody's going to get hurt. If you're going to shoot, or even if you're deer hunting, and you see a deer walk out there, and you think, oh, this is the opportunity. I'm going to get that deer. You don't just throw up and shoot. You look around. You see what's behind that deer, what's around that deer. You make sure there are no houses back there and no other hunters back there, because you don't want to accidentally wound or kill somebody else. Make sense? When Paul fixes his gaze, the only one he's looking at is Bar-Jesus. And everything he does is going to be pointed toward that enemy of the gospel. And he's very deliberate not to have a lot of other collateral damage is the point there, right? Listen, if I just blow up and say anything, and even if I'm justified from the viewpoint of I've been abused or whatever, if I just blow up and allow my anger to run wild, I'm going to have a lot of collateral damage, you know? And listen, I don't have the right to hurt a lot of other people as I respond to the enemy of the gospel. I don't. As a matter of fact, I've got to take great care so as not to. That's what Saul did. You had this guy, Sergius Paulus. He's a government official. He says, I want to hear this word of God. I want to hear the gospel. So Saul's got to be very deliberate and intentional with what he says. And he is. He fixed his eyes on the man that needed the correction. Then, my friends, verse 10, he spoke the truth in love. Let's read verse 10 again. He had just fixed his gaze on him. Verse 10 says, you are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil. You enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Oh, he just goes at it, and he... Most people would think this is a personal attack. As a matter of fact, there are a lot of people who would say, well, now that's not very Christian talking to somebody like that. wait. Everything that Saul said was true. As a matter of fact, it was right on point. And Bar-Jesus needed to hear it. Right? You know, and we live in a world today that says, well, if you're strong with someone, that's not Christianity. No, you're wrong. Multiple times in the Bible, there was strength. Jesus Himself got strong with people when He ran the sellers out of the temple. And you know when they would be the strongest or take those stands? It was always against religious people who were standing in the way of the progress of the gospel. Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes who controlled the temple. What did Jesus do? He turned the tables over in the temple. He told them, my house is supposed to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. They were preventing people from coming to worship a holy God. This guy, doing everything he could do to stand in the way of Sergius Paulus coming to the faith. And Paul stands up and says, you who are full of deceit and fraud. Now, if you don't understand, I put that in Southern language, you're a liar and a fake. That's what he says. And he was. He says, you son of the devil. Now, again, we kind of think, ooh, that's harsh. But it's a play on words. You know what Bar-Jesus means? Bar-Jesus means son of salvation. Saul is saying, buddy, you're no son of salvation. You're a son of your father, the devil. And so you can just imagine Bar-Jesus is sitting here, whoa, whoa. He says, you're an enemy of all righteousness. You do not cease to make crooked the straight way of the Lord. You corrupt the way of the Lord. You mislead people from the Lord. You pervert the way of the Lord. Most people would say, now that's not very loving. Have you ever heard of tough love? Your child, if you've ever been a parent, there's times when you stand in front of that child and say, now, sweetie, we don't do that. That's not nice. And then there are times that we stand in front of that child and say, look, you can either quit or I'm going to tear you up. You know? Sometimes tough love is appropriate, being the point. It's appropriate. That's what Paul has exercised here. Sometimes you got to love people enough to tell them the truth. You know, and I've preached things and I've said this before. There are things that quite often I don't want to preach. I'll just be honest with you. Because I know it's sharp. But then I've got to decide, do I love people enough to tell them the truth? Or do I just want to dismiss people and let God sort it out? Well, listen, I'm required by my call to love you enough to tell you the truth, right? Saul did just that, and it brought success. As a matter of fact, if you look at exactly what happened, Bar-Jesus didn't have anything else to say after this. The opposition was silenced. Saul looked at him and he zeroed in and he says, the hand of the Lord is upon you and you will not see for a season. Now, the interesting part about that, New American Standard says time. The idea there is a period of time, a season. And it says immediately darkness fell upon him. Immediately he goes blind and he seeks out people to lead him by the hand. Oh, wait a minute. That sounds familiar. Where have I heard this story before? Somebody who was struck with blindness, they had to lead him by the hand. And a few days later, he gets his sight back. Oh, I know. It's Saul. This is the guy that's doing the talking. And it's a replay of what he has been through. On the road to Damascus, Jesus struck him with blindness. They led him by the hand and to the city of Damascus and where Ananias comes and he says, "Receive your sight." And what happened to Saul? He became a great man of the gospel. You see, we want to think the negative side when we hear all this, but I'm kind of thinking, I'm kind of wondering here. Oh, bar Jesus. Yes, he needed to be straightened out. So did Saul. Yes, he stood in the way of the gospel. So did Saul. Yes, he got what he deserved. So did Saul. But you know what? In the life of Saul, there was also grace and mercy. And I look at this, and when Saul says, "You're going to be blind for a season," it could have been a permanent judgment. He could have struck him dead. God could have struck him dead right there, but he didn't. And listen, I can't say that Bar-Jesus was saved after this. But I find it very interesting the way this plays out, just exactly like it did with Saul. But we're not given any information beyond him being struck with blindness. I kind of think I'd like to, when I get to heaven, I know I'm going to see Saul. I would like to think that this judgment, this temporary blindness, would have changed the heart and the life of Bar-Jesus. I don't know if it did or not. But what I do know is that the governor was saved. Success. God wins. The end result was that Sergius Paulus became a believer, and according to archaeologists who have done digs in that area, they say that not only was Sergius Paulus a believer, but his entire family was saved from things they found. That's not Bible, that's history, okay? But as I look at, you know, there's no telling who else Sergius Paulus led to the Lord. So at this point, we've got to ask, was it worth it? I mean, you think about it. They've sailed, I don't remember how many miles it is, but it's a long ways. They've sailed from Antioch over to Cyprus, and they've walked that whole island preaching the gospel. No doubt it's been tiring, it's been hard, and they get to the end of preaching opportunity in that island, and there's Bar-Jesus who's standing and opposing them, and man, that's hard. That is so hard. But was it worth it? The answer is without question, absolutely yes. Absolutely yes, it was worth it to see this governor saved, his family saved, and whoever else was saved in that process. Never, you know, never think that, well, that wasn't worth it. If one person hears the gospel, it was worth it. It's worth the effort. Listen. What happens in the life of a lot of people? It's when it gets tough, they quit. Well, I'm just, you know, I didn't sign up for this. As a matter of fact, and I didn't read verse 13 to you. I want to do that. Verse 13 says, "Now Paul and his companion put out to sea from Paphos," that's where they just were, "and came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John," who's John? John Mark, "left them and returned to Jerusalem." What happened to John Mark? Well, we know he sailed with them all the way to Cyprus, and that was a hard journey. When he got there, he's helped them walk across the island of Cyprus preaching the gospel, and that's hard to do. When they got to Paphos, he sees this guy named Bar-Jesus that's putting every ounce of energy in opposing them. That's hard to deal with. Then he has to sail on up, farther up from Paphos up into Perga. When he get to Perga, according to Galatians chapter 1, I believe it is, Paul talks about having health issues. Most people believe that Paul never got to preach in the region of Perga, because when he got there, they believe he contracted malaria, which the place was notorious for. Okay? That's what happened. So once John Mark, he's gone through all that, Cyprus, he gets up to Perga and oh, Saul, oh, Paul, he goes down with malaria. Somewhere along the way, John Mark's saying, no, I didn't sign up for this. This is too much. I watched the opposition. I've dealt with the voyage over here, and it wasn't a cruise ship. I've got here, and now Paul, he's down with malaria. No, I'm not doing this. And you know what he does? He quits. He quits, and he goes back home to Jerusalem. Now understand, and I'm not saying all that to cast stones at John Mark, because quite honestly, probably most of us would quit too. But here's what I know. He went home to Jerusalem, and he missed the rest of that missionary journey. Those that were saved, he wasn't a part of. The preaching that would go on beyond that, he'll never see. And it created a relationship problem with Paul that it takes a long time to get over, you know. You see, Paul, he didn't appreciate quitters. I tell you all this to bring you to this point. Most people quit before they get to the blessing. Think about what I said. Most people quit before they get to the blessing. When it gets, you know, when there's opposition and, oh, they're against me, I just quit. No. Are you kidding me? No. It's not time to quit. Well, I'm having issues and, you know, I just quit. No. You need to make up your mind right now here today. There's going to be times it's tough. Going to be times when on the inside you think, I just want to quit. But you know this. God did not call you to quit. He did not call this church to quit. He did not call me to quit. What am I asking? I'm asking that we, as a church, today we make up our mind. Okay? That even if we have to, as however tough it gets, I'm not quitting. I'm not quitting. Because, beloved, being a servant is hard work. You may be a parent, and you know, your child is just about to drive you berserk. Do not quit. Do not quit. How often does parents want to just throw up there? Okay, you know, I quit. No. God's called you to raise that child. Raise her. Go with them through those teenage years where they want to rebel. You stay with them. Don't you quit. You may be a teacher. Teaching the junior high boys or whatever. Those kids are out of control, and about every other Sunday you come out of that class, you say, I'm quitting. No. Don't you quit. God hadn't called you to quit. I don't know, but I can never remember an example in the Bible where God called anybody to quit. He moves people. He leads them in different directions, but he never calls them to quit. If you're a child of God today, you are called to service. Serve. It's going to be hard. No, it's going to be hard. But can you imagine one of these days, we're going to stand before our Savior? And I know that all of us, We have our own little faults and our imperfections, and why, fiddlesticks, we're just all sinners, right? But can you imagine standing before Jesus and hearing, "Well done. Well done, you good and faithful servant." He'll never say, "I understand why you quit." He'll never say, "That's okay. You know, you had all you could take. I understand as you..." No, no, no. No, no, no. No, no, no. God does not call quitters. Now, you may be here today and you need some time at the altar to pray. Come to the altar and pray. Maybe you need some of the church staff to pray with you. We'd be glad to do that. But don't you give up and don't you give in. You see, I love the Apostle Paul's what he said. He said, "I have finished my course." I finished. That's what we want to do as children of God, is to finish, not drop out of the race along the way. Maybe you're here today and you don't even know Jesus Christ as your Savior. I want you to know this. I love you. Victory Baptist Church loves you. But most importantly, God loves you so much so that He gave His only Son, Jesus, as the sacrifice for your sin. Why did Jesus have to die for your sin? Because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin has to be judged. And it was judged 2,000 years ago upon the cross of Calvary, so that you could have forgiveness. Now today, if you call upon Jesus, you can receive that forgiveness, that gift of salvation. But you understand this. If you reject that gift and you die without Jesus, you're not going to heaven. Hell will be your eternity. Oh, listen, that love has been demonstrated for you. Will you accept that gift of love today? As we have this invitation, Heavenly Father, I thank You so much. So much for Your love. So much, Lord, for the strength that You provide. I thank You so much, Lord, that You give us what we need when we need it. And Father, when those battles of life come, whether it's a battle of parenting or battles of marriage or even battles of ministry, Lord, Father, give us an endurance, a strength, Lord, that we not give in to the devil, that we never quit. But that, Lord, You'll use us for Your honor and glory, that we may finish our course. Now in this invitation, I pray Your will be done in Jesus' name.